last week. Again, we are in Exodus chapter 33. And we were reminded again of our ultimate need for God. And if God is not found living amongst us, if God is not present in our lives, we are all but lost. And God, again, is focused on the Israelites, where we've been in the context, on the Israelites' sin of chasing after false idols, in which case they made this golden calf, if you recall, to take the place of the one true God. And we all here can make our own little golden calves to replace the one true God, and we do it multiple times. We are all prone to wander into this ugliness of idolatry. And because of their rebellious and sinful ways, God declares some horrific news, a disastrous word, it says in this text, in which he states, I won't be coming with you, you're on your own. You couldn't hear more devastating news than that, was the focus last week. And beloved, without the presence of Christ in our midst, there is no Christianity. There is no ongoing relationship with God. There's no hope. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no love. It's empty wasteland. It's futile, your life. It's hopeless without Jesus Christ. And we know that. We know that. John 15:5, for apart from him we can do nothing. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 2 Corinthians 13:8 again, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Philippians 4:13. Some of you, these verses are familiar to many of us. I can do all things through whom? Through Christ, through him who strengthens me. And last week we discovered a bigger picture of God and a clearer picture of ourselves. Both are needed, both are necessary to live the life that God has called us to. We have to have that proper balance. I've said this time and time again. I say it every Tuesday in the prison when I go in with the inmates. If you get a right understanding of God, if you get a right understanding of man, you'll do well in this world. You get that off balance, out of sync, it just doesn't go very well. So many, again, who claim Christ have no clue who Jesus Christ really is. They think he's good for getting them out of a fix or someone who will give them health, wealth, and prosperity, a God who will help them overcome all their obstacles in life, a God who would defeat all their enemies, as we saw there in the text last week. There are even those who supposedly have made decisions for Christ so that they can get into heaven, sort of just an insurance plan, but they're not living for him or surrendering their lives to him. But these Israelites knew better, and that was a wonderful thing last week we saw. They refused to settle for any blessing apart from God's very presence. And like Moses and these Israelites, we too should desire to keep God in the center of our midst, in the center of our hearts, in the forefront of our minds. For without our triune Lord living within us and amongst us, again, we're all lost. We're lost. And you and I receive blessing after blessing from our Lord, but the ultimate blessing, the greatest prize, the most glorious gift, again, is whom? God himself. And I mentioned this before. We had this, did a funeral I did yesterday, again, and so many in the world that we live in, the blessing isn't God. The blessing isn't Christ. Their delight and treasure isn't him to the utmost. It's, I hope I see Uncle Frank when I die, or, oh, I can't wait to be reunited with so-and-so. And that's all good things. Those are all great blessings. Yet, and I asked this family, that I told you this, I asked this family, and their jaws dropped, their eyes lit up, and the light bulb, I think, flashed when I asked them, but would you want heaven? Would you want heaven if Jesus wasn't present? And you could have heard a pin drop. You know, they never, so many people just don't think of that without the presence of Christ in our lives. And so after last week's episode, again, like any good writer of action drama, which Moses is writing here, he leaves us hanging. Will the Israelites be consumed by God? Will they be destroyed because of their rebellion? Or will our hero Moses be able to mediate or intercede in time to stem the tide of their destruction? And that's where we are today. So let me read here with you chapter 33. I'm going to start right here in verse 15 in the context of God, again, Jesus or Moses and God are speaking here together. And we'll see what happens here after this news. And I'm going to start in verse 15 of chapter 33. And he says this. And he said to them, if your presence, Moses speaking here, will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I in your people? Is it not your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then I'm going to jump down because it fits in this context. So he goes up the very next day now. In verse 5 it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will not by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Let's pray again. Blessed Father God, I would just ask and plead and beg with you right now that we would meet with you, that we would grasp this word from you this morning, that it would really, truly be alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing our very hearts this morning, Lord God. And Lord, in spite of all of us, that we would still hear and listen, Lord, that we would shake off the other stuff that might be on our minds right now, Lord, and that we would listen to your very voice as Moses heard that voice that morn or that day on that mountain called Sinai. Lord, we need you. We just need you. I pray this in your name. Amen. We find in this glorious passage of Scripture this incredible dialogue between Moses and God, broken down basically into two requests made by Moses, two responses made by God, and then one final end result. And so if I was going to have a half a sheet, which I don't, I would just call it requests, responses, and results. And this section of the Bible in Exodus was, sidebar I guess, but personally for me, one of those epiphany moments. It was an eye-opener, it was a glorious awakening as God's living word proved to be actually alive. And this happened for me several years back in while praying and reading his word up in a cold attic up in Duluth. And it was a great encouragement to my soul, this particular section, in a very, very difficult time of my life. And God knew exactly what I needed to hear from him. as these truths, they just jumped off the page and hit me square in the heart. And I witnessed God's glory that day, and I have many times since and before, but that was just, again, I don't know if that's happened to you. It has happened many a time for me as we open up His Word. And so I want to break this down again. We're going to look at Moses' first request here in verse chapter 33. And verses 15 to 16, he says to God, he says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Again, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not you're going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Moses, as mediator again, and we see that, he goes before the Lord and he says, "Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go." He's saying basically, "You and you alone are everything to us. You must come with us, Lord, for you are what makes us who we are," is what he's saying in the text here. "For without your presence amongst us, we are basically nothing." Again, what was it that made these Israelites so distinct, as he says, so special from among all the other nations on the face of the earth, as this text tells us and shows us? They didn't invent the chariot, so that's not what they're known for. They weren't the first to come out with rubber-soled sandals. They weren't, you know, famous for that. They weren't a huge nation or a prosperous nation by any means at this point. They didn't even have a country with boundaries to call their own at this time. What made them distinct from every other nation, don't miss this, is that their identity was wrapped up in the one true God. That's the same for you and I today. You need to think this through. I, as you wrestle with this, and I have the privilege again of studying this all week again and wrestling with this text again, and I have to apply these truths to my life immediately as best I can. And as I was wrestling with this and thinking, that's where my identity is wrapped up in. It's in God and in God alone. And I'm telling you, it's easy to get caught up with another identity over here, over there, or in my job, or in my toys and my stuff. And I'll tell you, even as a pastor, it's easy to get wrapped up. We're small. And so when I go to conferences and annually and a couple times a year with my own denomination. And of course, you go to these different conferences and between pastors. You know, one of the first questions they ask you, one of the first questions they ask you as a pastor to pastor, it's hilarious and it's so common, and I guess it's not that hilarious, but it's so common, and they say this to you, say, "So, Gare, how big is your church?" It's a standard line. "How big is your church?" And so my standard line back to them is, "We're under 500. which is true. I'm not lying, but you wrestle with that, because everybody is kind of, at times at some of these denominational conferences, they're all vying for this and that and all the big churches. And it's funny because all the big churches and those pastors all over on that side of the building, you know, talking, and then there's us guys over here in the corner, you know, these guys that are under 500 over here, you know. And yet I wrestle with that. You know, with your, call what you want, your self-identity. But then I realized, wait a minute, it's about Jesus. It's not about how big or, you know, all the bells and whistles that we have or don't have. And so this is the point here, though, in this first request. And Moses is, again, telling the Lord, not something that the Lord doesn't already know, but Moses is so great at always coming back at God, promises and truths that he knows to be true in regards to God. And God is just listening. And I'm sure he's saying, "Yeah, you got it right." And so my prayer is that we'd all have our identity wrapped up in the one true God and not worry about jobs or status or popularity or whatever that might be in your life. And here we have God's response in verse 17. He says, And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Tremendous, tremendous response. Because of Moses' mediation for God's people, God now gives his response, and God promises to do what Moses asks. And this, if I was to tell you what the main theme of all this is, it's prayer. Prayer. Prayer, beloved, is a powerful means of God's grace. We are reminded again in this text that our God is a personal God, as it says here in this verse 17. He knows us, it says, by name. And you, there's other verses you could fill in here. He knows how many hairs are on our head. And it was easier for him to count today than it was back in high school. Except for John over there. total sidebar, but I really hate Italian men. They just always, Aaron's going to have it too. It's like, gosh, it's like you got a chia pet growing up there and it just keeps going. Oh, man. I'm sorry if that was mean. I apologize. But again, he does. He knows us by name. He's a personal God. He's a personal God, and he's a God who answers our prayers. And Moses, again, now keep it in context. Moses didn't go up that mountainside hopping and skipping that day, all right? It's not like, oh, great, I'm going to see God. This is going to be. No, he walked up that mountainside, I guarantee you, totally distraught, greatly discouraged. He just heard the most devastating news anyone could possibly hear, that I am not going with you. And beloved, the point here is that in the most difficult times, in the hardest times, in those times that you're feeling like just woe is me, self-pity parties, which I have too, oh Lord, I need your help, I need your strength, change me, give me the right focus, give me the right perspective on who you are, not what the world shows me, not the circumstances around me, Lord. Let me focus on you and go to you in prayer. We need that. I remember me and John sitting at the bedside with the rest of the family praying for my friend here, Bobby, that God, don't take him yet. And hallelujah, hallelujah. We are here today witnessing God's grace. Now, could have God taken Bobby then? Yes. But we knew where Bob stood, and Bob would be in glory, and Bob would much rather be in glory than sitting here today, guarantee it. Before this boring pastor of a church under 500. No, no. Oh, it really is audience participation today, isn't it? Oh, man. Oh, my. All right, moving on here. And then we have here, broken down, Moses asked the first request. God responds with his request. Now, Moses asks the second request here, as we see in verse 18. And what Moses requests and asks for in verse 18 is of phenomenal significance. It is one of the greatest petitions, greatest requests that one could possibly ask. I'm hard-pressed to think of anything more important or more significant as far as petitions go. And what Moses asks for is the pinnacle and purpose of Christianity. And when we read this verse and hear these words from Moses, we must read them with the intensity and want and desire and thirst and hunger that Moses has here. And I'm convinced of that. He is saying, I pray, Lord. I beseech you, Lord. I beg of you, please show me your glory. What kind of request is this? What exactly is Moses asking from God? What is this specific petition all about? And Moses says this, beloved, with the utmost of urgency. He's pleading, he's begging, he's beseeching. It's a deeply personal request to a profoundly personal God. As he calls out, show me your glory. And yet it's a very exclusive request. An entreaty that can only be made by one who belongs to Jesus Christ. Only by a person who is a true follower of the one true God can make such an appeal. No one else on the planet can ask this but those who are found in Jesus. Now, when I was a kid, young strapping lad, growing up in the neighborhood that I did, we got to know how to ask our parents for big things or special things. We got kind of good at it. And I think you can all relate. We had, special requests required special tactics when we were dealing with mom and dad. And, whether it be going, oh, man, I want to go to the big ball game. I want to buy another pack of baseball cards or whatever it was. There was, the wear them out tactic in which I just continually bombarded them. 1 hour later, can I go to, can I, next day, can I please do this? And that one wasn't always effective by the end of it was just annoying. They said, shut up, Garrett, get out of here. You ask me one more time, it's for sure no, That one wasn't great, but you tried it. There was the tag team tactic in which first I would go, and then my sister Jill would go, and then my brother Tom would go, and my brother Chuck would go, boom, 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 boom. And that sometimes worked. Another one that worked fairly well, I'll just call it in front of friends tactic. But this one was in front of my mom and dad's friends, all right? That one was effective. Because they didn't want to be seen as, the parents that didn't give their kids what, So that one was okay. And then, of course, there was the everyone else tactic. That one was okay. Johnny's going. Bobby Coffin can go. His mom and dad said yes. John Iacovino's mom and dad said that he could go. Why can't I go? Right? These are all tactics you are all aware of and have used, haven't you? Yes. And then there was this one tactic, though. It was the crazy good mood tactic. If you could pinpoint, and there was times when mom and dad, they were just, something was going on, we didn't know exactly, but they're in a good mood, they're in the right place, they're in the right frame of mind. You knew if you asked them, it was probably a slam dunk. Yes, you can. Just get out of here, Gary. You can do it, It was just, that was the best tactic, and when we discovered that, it was a gold mine. And I'm convinced that Moses is using that crazy good mood tactic here, all right? God said yes to his first request. Why not ask him for another as long as he's in this good and giving mood, right? And before we get too far with Moses' specific request, let's stop and think about this request. Show me your glory. By Moses asking God to show him his glory is like my little granddaughter here who's here today, Lucy, asking her mom, Sarah, if she could borrow the car and drive it up to the mountains in Vail. It'd be suicide. It would be instant death. Are you kidding me? No, what kind of a request is this? Because it says very plainly in the text, for no one can see the Lord and live. No human being can survive in the presence of God's infinite glory on this planet. Can't happen. But yet I want to give Moses the benefit of the doubt here as well. For I believe he knew what he was asking for. He wanted more of God. He wanted more of God. He wanted to go deeper in Christ. He desired a bigger picture of the Lord God. Moses wanted what all true followers of Jesus Christ want, to know God in the possible greatest way this side of heaven. Amen? He yearned for his relationship with his triune Lord to go where no man has gone before. No different than what Paul prays continuously if you look at any of the Pauline prayers in the New Testament. Let me just read one here in Ephesians chapter 3. As Paul prays to God, he says to God here that according to your riches, Lord, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit into your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Again, what? So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wanted more of God. He wanted more of God. And then we find God's response to Moses' request of show me your glory in verses 19 through 23. He says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And again, if you jump down in chapter 34, as the Lord descends upon Moses here, it's the next day now that this is all going down. Again, this is the seventh time that Moses is going up to the mountain to meet God. And again, he'll be up there for 40 days and 40 nights, like the previous time he received the stone tablets, the tablets in which he smashed when he saw the golden calf and all their debauchery. But he says, come up with another piece of rock and I'll carve out some more commandments for you and all will be well. And of course, though, no one can see God and live. And yet our Lord asks, once again, he promises to give Moses a portion or a glimpse of his glory. He still shows himself to be somewhat gracious here and merciful. In one way, he's protecting Moses by hiding him in the cleft of the rock. And he puts his hand over Moses' eyes so he can't be seen. And yet, as he walks by, he removes that hand so that what Moses sees, basically, as one of my seminary profs said to me, and I think it's a great illustration. I think I've used it on you folks before. But he basically sees the afterburners of God's glory. Just an astounding, astounding sight. Again, so many in the evangelical world are chasing after some new thing, the latest and greatest Jesus fad, making all sorts of incredible claims, claims that are not found anywhere in God's word. And when Moses asked to see God's glory, it wasn't a spiritual high he was after. Moses wasn't looking for a quick fix Jesus buzz at this time. He wasn't hoping to be slain in the spirit, if you will. Moses was simply desiring what every true follower of Jesus Christ desires, and that being more of Jesus, to want more and more and more of God. And the epiphany that I had in that cold attic in Duluth on that particular day is that God's glory is seen and known and felt in these simple yet profound propositional truths. Don't miss this. As great as that momentous vision was, and it was, but of seeing the afterburners of God and his glory there is incredible. And as incredible as that was, as Moses stood there, I'm convinced an awestruck wonder in that cleft in that rock, Moses wanted to see God. But rather than telling us what he saw in the text, the Bible tells us what he heard from God. When Moses asks God to show him his glory, God immediately reveals his glory, his person, his being, his character by means of these propositional truths, by way of speaking forth his word, who he is, by proclaiming and then explaining his promises. Promises and truths that are meant to be burned into our minds and hearts. And what are these truths and promises? Let's look again. I don't want you to miss this. The Lord, I will be gracious, he says, to whom I'll be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Again, as we jump down, it says that the Lord passed before him in verse 34, 6. And he proclaimed, what did he proclaim? The Lord, the Lord. This is God's proper name, Yahweh, Yahweh, he says, or Yahweh, or Yahweh. The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding. Don't miss that. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. But this particular verse, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, is one of the most important texts in all the Bible, and it's found many, 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 many times in Scripture. There's a point being made. The rule of emphasis here again is that our God is what? Good and gracious and compassionate and loving and forgiving. And I say hallelujah for that. Amen? This is incredible news. Glorious news. This is His glory. Show me Your glory. He shows Aaron this. He tells Aaron this. Astounding. Astounding news. Just astounding news. And I don't think you or myself think about this enough. When we're all caught up in the world and our culture and what's going on and my issues and my problems and my self-pity parties and I'm so busy and I'm complaining and whining and bellyaching. Let's go back to this. What a God. What a God. In a time of need and in a grieving of a mother, amen for this God. I can't imagine going anywhere else but here and finding my solitude and my hope and peace right here in this glorious, glorious word. This is amazing, just amazing. And here's the ultimate end result of this requesting and responding by God. We'll see it right here. Don't miss this. Moses hears all this from God, sees his afterburners, and what is his response in verse 8 in chapter 34? It says, Moses quickly, other versions I like this, he made haste to what? Bow his head toward the earth and worship. God uses this holy revelation, this his word, the Bible, to declare his glory amongst the nations, the scriptures tell us. And Moses witnesses again a glimpse of God's glory. He hears God's sovereign voice. Moses is given exactly what he requested. He discovers these profound truths. God declares who he is and what he promises to do. Moses' knowledge and understanding of the Lord God is deepening and expanding. His intimacy with the Almighty is growing. And the grand end result of all this divine interaction is one thing, and that thing is worship. Worship. That should be the normal response from any Christian. The natural, normal DNA of a Christian should, after we discover God and see God and reflect on God and His Word speaks to us, we should just praise God. We should just have profound praise on our lips continuously of all that He is and all that He has done and all that He promises to do. Amen? That's why we praise Him and honor Him and worship Him. What a God. We can't help but make haste and worship God. Beloved, this will be forever be the outcome and result when you and I come face to face with the one true God. And then we come to God face to face through His Word and prayer, through His Spirit. We hear His voice by means of His living Word. His holy written voice speaks and we respond with worship and praise and thanksgiving and delight. It's just glorious, glorious, glorious. You know this. I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better. There's nothing greater. There's no more intimate, ultimate pleasure than this. This is our purpose. This is our delight. This is your aim in life, to worship and glory in God. This is our final destiny. This is the end of all ends. Glory to God. Worship to God. Yeah. I can't wait. In his classic book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, some of you may know that, read as well, he writes this: "If I find in myself desires which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Beloved, human beings are hardwired for awe. We are worshipers, and everyone on the planet worships. You either worship the one true God or you worship something else. It's a given. We are all searching for joy, hope, and fulfillment. This longing is deep in the heart of every human being. It wanders around in your soul. Your heart cries out every day to be enveloped by the glory of God, and whether we know it or not, this desire to be amazed and moved and satisfied is actually a universal craving. It's a universal craving. For we are on a quest for life, everyone on this planet. And there are only one of two places to look. We can search for life in what our Lord God created, and to their eternal loss, or we can look to our Creator, for whom, by whom all things exist. My prayer is that we would all see today, God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would see your glory. I pray that you would give us a greater glimpse of the reality of who you truly are. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone in this room this morning that has yet to realize their need for a Savior in order to see that glory, that they have yet to truly repent and trust in the one true God of the galaxies, that they would do so this morning. That they would cry out to the Lord Jesus. They would understand that the cross truly made a huge difference. That we've learned this morning that this glory is an awesome thing. And what God reveals to Moses on that particular mountainside, on that particular day, is that the glory is found in the salvation of our souls. Because it makes no sense to call our God a glorious and compassionate and merciful God and a forgiving God unless he has saved our souls. Lord, so glory be to you for the saving of our souls. I thank you and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.